destruction of the Second Temple and the Second Commonwealth came to an end, the enemy, at that time it was the Romans, wanted to make very, very clear to the Jewish people that the state was not theirs. And the way they accomplished this, or they tried to accomplish this, was to actually take the name of Israel and change that name. And they thought, what better way than to label Israel with a name of its arch enemy. And the arch enemy of the Jewish people was, of course, the Philistines, and they call it Philistina or Palestina. And that's actually where the term Palestine emerges. In contemporary culture, Palestine is identified by most of the world as how Jews evicted Arabs, when in fact, going all the way back, it goes back to the time, 500 years, 600 years, 700 years before Islam, when the Jews were evicted. And we'll see, maybe I'll give a session on the term Plishtim and the Plishtim as they're found in the book of Genesis. This is not the first time we meet this enemy. But for now, we're studying some Midrash, and we have about 25 minutes left. And what we're going to be doing is we're going through the Bible, and we're studying Midrashim. And now we're in the book of Noah. We've done different Midrashim. We did the beautiful Mishnah, which was Midrashic, about why the world started with one person. We did the Midrash about the Tree of Knowledge that I sure as heck don't fully understand. And we tried that. And then we did the Midrash on violence, if you remember. Now we're in the story of Noah. Page 70. It's page 70. If you look on the bottom, two sides to this page, left-hand side. Bo ure'e, come and see. Lama amah kodesh baruch hu noach sheyaseh teva. Come and see, this is now a midrash, it's a tanchuma. Why did the Holy One blessed be tell Noach to make an ark? Says the midrash, kidei sheiru oto yoshev ve'oseik. What's this question about? The question is, the earth was evil. And God wants to save Noah and his family. So, do we need an ark for God to save Noah and his family? God could have lifted them up, suspended them in midair, and gamarnu, finish. Or they could have remained on the ground in some hut, and it would have rained everywhere except for on. God can do whatever he wants to do. So this is now the source. Why, in fact, does God ask him to make the ark? Kidei sheiru oto yoshev oseik, so that the people would see that Noah is occupied with making this ark, v'yasu tshuva, and they'll repent. V'chilo yochol ho'yo ha'kodosh baruch hu latzilo bidvoro, o laloto la'shamayim bemunato. Could not the Holy One blessed be have saved him by his word, or just lifted him up to heaven by his faith? Correct? She'ama lo aseh l'cha teva tatzei gofer lo hakach. So why does God tell him to build an ark? Elo ama kodosh baruch hu. Mitoch shani omer lo aseh l'cha teva tatzei gofer. By my telling him to make an ark of gopher wood, v'hu omeid v'osek ba, and he's building this, v'koreit arazim, and he's cutting the cedars, mitkansin et slo dromim lo. The people are going to gather around him and say, Noach, ma tose, what are you doing? V'hu omer, and he says, teva, I'm making an ark. She'ama li HaKadosh Baruch Hu she'meidi ma'bel olam. God said he's going to bring a flood to the world. Omitach kosh kach, mitoch kach, shomim vosim tshuva. Through this, maybe they will repent. Kach haya kodesh baruch hu mechashev, v'lo haya mashkichim alav. So the Holy One, blessed be, he thought, but they took no notice. This is again taking it into English. I'm now on the right side. Since I say in the third line, make for you an ark of gopher wood, and he becomes engaged in the work and cuts cedar wood, they will gather around him and say to him, Noah, what are you making? Said he, an ark. Because God has told me that he is bringing a deluge on the earth. As a result of this, they will listen and will repent. So the Holy One blessed be thought, but they took no notice. So why does God tell him to build an ark?
Because there's going to be a big flood.
And this is what the Tanhuma, the Midrash, says. Now, I have a couple of questions on this. The first question that I have is, what prompts the Midrash to say this? Every time we see a Midrash, we know that the Midrash is based on something. It may not be the literal text, it's sending a message, but what is this Midrash based on? I think what the Midrash is based on is that when you look at the Noah story, it is one of the lengthiest narratives in the Bible. You could take the Noah narrative, which goes on for scores of sentences. It's long, it's very, very long. How God sees people are evil, and he says, you know, take animals two by two, and this seven by seven, the animals that are tahor, and da-da-da, he goes on, and goes on, I'm telling you, goes on and on and on. I'll show you, because I know you don't trust them. So you just take a look at this here. I mean, you can tell the story in two sentences. It starts down here, last two lines. I'm going through the flood. Look how long it takes.
What?
Look how long it takes. It goes here, this whole page. Then it goes, wait, I'm not through. Then it goes here, this whole page. It goes, wait a minute, this whole page. Went on for two pages.
Yeah, but Noah was a good guy, but his family wasn't. But they were all saved.
The animals.
I guess they were saved in his merit, but it takes such a long time. And as a matter of fact, anybody know how long? How long does it take him to build that ark? 120 years.
Yeah.
That's a long time. That's a long time. So the Midrash is troubled. One could look at this story of Noah and the flood and see in it a vengeful God. And it's trying to turn the narrative on its heels and say, wait a minute, this is not a vengeful God, this is a compassionate God. It is a God who is giving human beings every opportunity to repent. As a matter of fact, if you were to take a look at the bottom right-hand side, the Torah tells us, in chapter 7, sentence 12, finally the flood is happening. There have been different paragraphs in the flood narrative. First, there's a piece of how the people were evil. Then there's a piece about how God sees the people are evil. And then there's a piece about how God tells to Noah, I see they're evil, and you're to go into the ark, and I want to save you. And then there's a discussion of how the flood is coming closer and closer. And finally, after many sentences of God saying, bring them in two by two, and he brings them in two by two, finally the Torah says these words, chapter 7, sentence 12, Vayihi hageshem al haaretz, and it rained upon the earth. And Rashi, he's quoting a Midrash again, wonders, what do you mean the rain was on the earth? I thought this was a flood. The Torah should have said, Vayihi hamabul al haaretz. Why does it say Vayihi Hageshem? Look at the bottom right hand side, page 71. Vayihi Hageshem al haaretz ulahalon hu omer Vayihi hamabul. And further it states, and the flood was upon the earth. This is extraordinary. Elo kishehuidan, huidan berachamim. When God causes it to rain, finally it's raining after 120 years. In the beginning of that morning when it started to rain, it was merciful rain. She'im yachzeru yihiyu gishmei bracha. To the last moment, when he caused it to descend, he caused it to descend with mercy, so that in the event of their repenting, the rain would be one of blessing. Kishelo chazru hayu lamabu. When they did not repent, it turned into a deluge. Again, this is Midrash. But the Midrash is saying that even to the last moment, God was saying, I'm giving you a chance to repent. And so we're not going to start with some kind of earthquake and some kind of flood. We're going to start with soft rain that's going to hit the ground gently. Because the flood flood was to start on this day. But even on that day, it'll begin gentle. And to the last moment, if you do tshuva, I'm going to accept it. And only when they didn't do tshuva did it start to pour. And then it started to pour, and it became a deluge. And it's the Midrash's way, again, of saying that this was, you know, there's a lot of stuff about this, and there are a lot of parallel tales, the Gilgamesh epic and what have you, but this is the way from the Torah perspective of talking about God giving Noah, God giving that generation every last chance to repent. Any reflections, any thoughts on this? I want to take this one step further and we'll stop, but any thoughts on this? Yes, Phil?
Just another off-the-wall comment. That the contrast with the angel, who knows what's going to happen to Simson in the end, and here God doesn't know what's going to happen with his creation. So it's a little hard for me to reconcile these two.
One day we're going to try to give a shiur on foreknowledge and freedom of choice.
God himself doesn't know how it's going to turn out. Are they going to do the right thing? Are they going to do the wrong thing? Are they going to repent? Are they going to be bad? So...
Two ideas. It sounds as if it was generation upon generation that was committing evil and not repenting. But also it sets the stage for the future of a vengeful God, an angry God, a God who causes good things to happen. It's almost as if it's the prelude for whatever is supposed to happen.
I think it's also saying, Karen, it's saying that for those who think that God destroyed the earth, please understand, it wasn't so much that God destroyed the earth, but it was people who destroyed the earth.
Well, they caused it.
Right. I mean, and you know, the way the world is going, who knows?
That's the way it is.
Who knows? But to the last moment, God was, according to the Midrash, this is the Midrash taken, that I believe in a very compassionate God. God was saying to the last moment, I'm going to give you every chance. You know what one of the best commentaries on the story of Noah is? What am I going to say, Saul? You know my thinking well enough.
No.
Bill Cosby.
Oh, Bill.
You got to hit.
Oh, yeah.
Google, YouTube, right. Bill Cosby and Noah. He's got... Well, I should bring it in here and play Bill Cosby on Noah, where God says to Noah, Noah, yes, Lord. Right. Who's the Lord? What's the Lord? I want you to build me an ark. Yeah, what's
right,
an ark?
Yeah,
right. What's an ark? Build it 300 cubits, but da 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 da.
That's a cubit.
Yeah, what's a cubit? You know, and I want you to schlep in. He doesn't say schlep in. Two by twos, two hippos. Two, and then he's got Noah schlepping in two male hippos. Mm-hmm. And God says, Noah, you got two males. You got to get one of them out. Noah looks up to God and says, yeah, right. I'm a 600-year-old man. You schlep in the female. And God says, Noah, can you tread water? It's this great sin, you know. Great scene where he's building his ark in the driveway. His next door neighbor gets him. He says, could you get that thing out of the way? I got to pull my car out of the... I actually, the first time I heard this, like many years ago, I wrote Cosby. I'd seen this midrash, and I sent him a copy of this midrash. I said, you plagiarized it. You got it right from here, because... He's talking midrash, that he's building the ark, and people are going to ask him questions, and maybe through it, do a try. I never got a response from him.
But what did the people have to do to repent? In what way could they have proved that they had repented?
Be good, be ethical, be decent.
Like his was, children?
Atimaleya Aretz Hamas. There was Hamas everywhere. There was violence.
But I have a question. If all the animals were two by two and he saved them all for those reasons, what happened to the fish?
This, by the way, very, very serious questions. The commentators asked. First they asked, did the fish survive?
They must
after
have.
All, was water. It depends. It depends what the mabul was. There is a midrash that says, what is the word mabul meal? Mean. Mabul could come from the word yovil, which means he brings and upsets and brings the upper to the lower in his great rain. But it could also come from the word bolal. For example, the Midrash says that there was a lot of a sulfur. He had to build the ark of gopher wood to protect himself not only from the waters, But from the sulfur, you get the sense that this was not just a flood. This was much, much more. There was poison in the atmosphere, and you start thinking about this concern about a nuclear explosion in the world and what have you. And so if you take it from that perspective, the commentators argue, if it was only water, maybe they could survive, although I guess the water could be so turbulent that maybe they couldn't. But if it was something more, then even the fish could not survive. All these questions are asked. Like, there's a question that's asked that after the flood, so Noah wants to know if the land is dry. And so what does he send out? He sends out the raven, then he sends out the dove. And the dove comes back with an alei zayit taraf b'fia, with a fig leaf in its mouth. So the Midrash asks, where did he get the fig leaf? I thought everything was destroyed. What does the Midrash say? You know where he got the fig leaf? This is great stuff. He got it from Israel. Do you think Israel was destroyed? Maybe the whole world was destroyed, but not Israel. And who records that in his commentary? Because the Midrash is early. Who's going to record it in his commentary? None other than Nachmanides. Because Nachmanides, everything about him was Israel. Everything could be destroyed, but Israel's not going to be destroyed. So there are a lot of questions that one can ask about the Ark. But for tonight, in the few moments we have left, turn the page, please. This is now Nachmanides. I'll tell you what Nachmanides had asked. You don't have it here, but Nachmanides, not based on a Midrash, but I want to show you how it takes it a step further, so let me say this just off the page. Nachmanides very colorfully asks, wait a minute, God tells him, and I don't remember exactly, but to build an ark 300 cubits by 200 cubits by 50 cubits, I mean, how big could it have been? Yeah. Then God says, I want you to take into this 2 by 2, 2 elephants, 2 hippos, 2 rhinos, 2 this, 2 this, 2 that. And Nachmanides very colorfully says, okay, he's bringing everything in. How did it all fit in? You ever see the picture of the ark, a child's picture of the ark? The giraffe never makes it in. Right? The giraffe's head is always sticking out. There's not enough room. And they've got 3 floors. Because, you know, like Bill Cosby says, and who's going to clean up that schmutz down there? Right. I mean, there's a lot of stuff he's got to tend to. This, how big could this ship have been? Could it have been bigger than who knows what? The Queen Elizabeth II? I mean, he says, Nachmanides very colorfully says, you could schlep in 10 times the amount of every available species. It wouldn't be enough room. That's what he writes. This is what he says. So the Ibn Ezra, who's the literalist, he says, yeah, it was a very big ship when it says cubit, which is basically 18 inches. It's not a cubit. It's much bigger. It was a gigantic ship. This is Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra just translates things literally, not just, but... No, Nachmanides says, this was the miracle. The miracle was, and here you have it, you have the language. Look beneath the line where it says Ramban elucidated. You can see it says, now Noah had to bring specimens of all of these to the ark so that they could reproduce more of their kind. They were reproducing during that year. And when you add up the food, I forgot the food, the food that would be eaten by all of these for a full year, go to the zoo and ask someone about how much food they need, right? He says, and when you add up the food, the ark could never contain them all, not even could 10 arks like it. And then he concludes, however, it was a miracle that a small space was able to contain such a large volume. So Nachmanides says very honestly, Aval Hunes, Herzik Mu'at et Hamaruba. You know how it fit in?
Miracle.
It was a miracle. He's honest about it. You know, they couldn't have built a ship that, an ark that large. It was a miracle. A small volume could contain all of it. Now I'm looking at the next paragraph and we'll see what he does here. I want you to see layers of how he's going to quote the Midrash we just studied, and then he's going to offer his own insight, which I don't think is in a prior Midrash. The Im Tomar, if you will ask, Yasenu Ktana V'Yismoch Al HaNesa, say, you might ask that Noah could have made the ark even smaller and relied on the same miracle of the small area containing a large volume beyond its capacity. In other words, once it's a miracle, then what does he have to build it so big? Let him build it tiny. Let him build it the size of this room. He wouldn't have to work so hard. And it'll bring in all the animals. And if you're going to ask, how will all the animals fit? Well, how did all the animals fit in even when it was larger? Once it's a miracle, let's go the whole way, you know? Right, right. As my kids say, my grand, how big? This big, this big, this big. A miracle, let's go. You know, I want a real big miracle. Says Ramban, he says. Says Ramban.
Where are you?
The answer to this question is, beneath a line, I'm in the second paragraph, beneath a line, the third line. The ninth line beneath the paragraph. The answer to this question is, I want to read it in the Hebrew and English. Ra'a Hashem Yitbarach Lasota Gidola Kidei She'iru Ota B'nei Doro V'idmuhu Ba V'yisakru Aleha. God hears the Midrash, and Ramban knew everything. He didn't need the Bar Ilan. He was the walking Bar Ilan. He knew every Midrash by heart, believe me. God, blessed be He, saw fit to make the ark large so that the people of His generation would see it, marvel at it, and tell each other about it. It's in the front pages of the Noah Gazette. The big ark is being built. Doomsday is upon us. V'idabru binyana mabu v'chinus ha-behema v'chaya v'ofu tocha ulay asu tshuva. They would then speak about the flood and the gathering of the animals, wild beasts and birds into it, for perhaps as a result of all the discussion generated by the building of the ark, they would repent. Is this Nachmanides' idea? Nachmanides was born in 1194. He died in 1270. This is not Nachmanides. Where did he get this from? We know where he got it from. Where did he got it from? Where did he got it from? Where did he get it from? He got this from the Midrash. He got this from the Tanchuma. And believe me, he wasn't, God forbid, plagiarizing. He just knew the Midrash by heart, and it was left for later people to say where he got it from. But the ode, and now he adds. And this is very common. This is what I wanted you to see. A commentator quoting a Midrashic answer to the question, and now being brave enough to offer his own answer. I've quoted the Midrash, and now I want to give you another answer as to why he had to build it quite large. V'od, another answer is, V'od asu ota gidola lema'et banes. This is a very major teaching. The ark was made big in order to lessen the magnitude of the miracle. Ki chen haderech b'chol hanisim shebatorah oven v'im. For this is the norm for all miracles in the Torah and in the prophets. Lasot ma sheviyad adam la'asot v'hasha'ar yiyeh bidei shamayim. Man or woman is expected to do whatever is possible for the human hands to do. And only the rest, that which is beyond human ability, is left to be done by the hands of heaven. This is really a wonderful, wonderful personal answer of Ramban. This is a basic teaching of Ramban, where he's setting forth his idea concerning miracles. In other words, why does he build it that large? Why couldn't he build it smaller? Because the way of miracle is, God will step in, but only after we have done the best that we can do. And the best that the human being could have done then to save the world was to build it that large. Ask your question, why doesn't he build it small? The big miracle? I love his language. His language is, this is the norm for all miracles, that a person is expected to do whatever is possible for the human hand to do, and only the rest, that which is beyond human ability, is left to be done by the hands of heaven. If, God forbid, I'm not well, someone is not well, then I've got to seek out help, medical help. I can't say, you know, this is sort of like the Jehovah's Witness stuff, I can't say I'm going to leave it all up to God. We're in partnership with God. That is to say, we have to do whatever we can. I can't leave it up to God to protect the land of Israel. We need people. We need an army. It was a classic rabbinic joke about the guy who was drowning, right? It's a famous joke. He's drowning
I gave you a boat.
I sent you all this. So here you have an example of how did the ark fit them all in? It was a miracle. Once it was a miracle, why does he have to build the ark so large? First, he quotes the Midrash. This was a way of prompting people to do tshuva. Then he offers his own response. I'll take one, give me two more minutes. One last piece. This is a basic theory of Ramban. People don't rely on miracles. We've got to do all we can. And then with the help of God. I think most scientists, even those who don't believe in God, will tell you that whatever their scientific discovery, a lot of it came from their genius. But there's a certain piece they just can't explain. You need mazel. So, I come from where I come from, I think that that's the touch of God. But there's a certain piece to all of this that it's not all the human mind. It's not all human genius. But I want to leave you with this. In the next portion, after Noah, it's the portion of Lech Lecha, we're told there's a famine. There's a famine in Israel. God had told Abraham to go to Israel. He goes to Israel, gets to Israel. There's a famine. What does Abraham do? He goes to Egypt. The big question is, was he wrong for leaving Israel and going to Egypt? What do you think?
No, he had to eat.
Hirsch says he wasn't wrong. You don't rely on miracles.
So why did
you? You would think. What would Nachmanides say? Was he wrong when there's a famine? You don't rely on miracles. He says you don't rely on miracles. So he leaves Egypt and he leaves Israel and he goes to Egypt. Says Nachmanides in Perek Yudbet, Chata Avraham Chikado. Abraham sinned. He sinned in leaving Israel. And I always wondered about this. Wow, that was impossible. Here Nachmanides says that the way of miracles is we do whatever we can do and then we rely on God. He did whatever he could do. There's a famine. He had to eat. So I just want to leave you with this. I think Nachmanides' position is he never rely on miracles, but he was such a Zionist, he said there's one exception to
except
the rule
in Israel.
When it comes to Israel. That was his thing. When it comes to Israel, it's different. God told Abraham to go to Israel. You know what, Abraham? If God tells you to go to Israel, until God tells you to leave, don't leave. There was a time when the Israelis were on the borders, and even when they would volley in all kinds of bullets from the other side, we just didn't leave. We stayed right at the border. Certainly, this years back, this was our approach, and that's Nachmanides' approach. You know how far Nachmanides takes this. Nachmanides asks, "You ready for this? This is a mind blowing. Mitch, I want you to listen to this. This is really unbelievable." Ramban asks, "How is it possible that Yaakov married sisters?" He married sisters. It's forbidden to marry sisters. So the normative response is it was before the Torah was given. Okay. But there is a position that says that Abraham knew everything. The Torah beforehand. Nachmanides says, this will really knock your socks off. He says that the only place where one is obligated to keep the mitzvot is in Israel. Outside of Israel, we're not obligated to keep the mitzvot. We keep the mitzvot just so we should keep ourselves fresh so that when we get to Israel, we should know what to do. And Nachmanides argues, he says, therefore, when Jacob lived outside of Israel, there was no prohibition, because the prohibition to marry sisters was only in Israel. But the moment he leaves Mesopotamia and he comes into Israel, as soon as he enters into Israel, what happens? Rachel dies. That's how far he takes it. So look how far afield we are. We have a text about Noah. Three steps. First step is, why is he building an ark? God could have saved him by lifting him up in the air. What does the Midrash say? Why does God save him?
People should
learn from him. Correct. People should see him building the ark. This is a God of compassion. This is a God who wants to help. That's step number one. Step number two, Nachmanides quotes the question and the answer, but he adds his own comment. Why do you build the ark? This is the way of miracles. The way of a miracle is we have to do our share. And then God does his share.
Where did Nachmanides live?
Spain, and then he made his way to Israel. He was old Zioni. Third step is, even Nachmanides says you don't rely on miracles, says, yeah, but there's one place where you could be a little bit lenient on that, where we should really feel that God is going to be with us. At least this is Nachmanides straight through. Where is this?
Israel.
It's in the land of Israel. So if you hear God telling you to go to Israel and there's a famine, don't leave until the same God says you can go. Until that though. So that's the midrash for tonight. And we're going to meet next Tuesday night. We're going to have a whole Hanukkah for brain. And okay. Bring the world. Not Monday night because I'm bored. Anybody live up north, all the way up north, because we have a million for Chani Herstig near SAR? Anyone?
Okay. Did we arrive?
No, it's tomorrow morning, so.
Very interesting.
I really enjoyed it.
Yeah. Thank you. It was a great pleasure to have everybody.
Our pleasure.
See what this says here. I can't even.